Well, good morning, everybody. It is wonderful to be here with you today. I'm John. I'm the assistant pastor here. Our lead pastor, Pastor Carl, is taking a much-deserved vacation. So he's on the road, so continue to keep him in prayer as he's traveling and everything. But I get the joy and the privilege of being here with you this morning, and that's exactly what I feel this is. So let's take a moment and just pray, and we'll dive into today. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've already done and what we believe you're going to continue to do here today, Lord Jesus. I ask that you lead and guide this meeting, that you would be in control of everything that happens here, and we thank you for it. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today is what is commonly known on church calendars as Pentecost Sunday. So I'm going to summarize some of that because I don't want to assume that everybody knows what Pentecost Sunday is, and then it's going to segue perfectly into what we're talking about today. So Pentecost Sunday, the word Pentecost it means 50 in the original language, and it's 50 days after Passover, or after the time that Jesus rose from the dead. So 50 days after that, and Jesus gave specific instructions to his disciples after he rose from the dead. And he said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift, until you receive power from on high. And then you'll be my witnesses to the entire world, is basically what he said from there. So the disciples were in the upper room. There was 120 of them gathered together. And the Spirit fell on that day of Pentecost. So he comes down and it says it divided and appeared over them as tongues of fire, and they spoke in different languages, and it was an example to all of the people because this was a Jewish festival at the time as well. So all the people were visiting Jerusalem from all around the surrounding areas, and they spoke different languages, had different cultures and customs, and each person said they heard the disciples proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of God in their own tongue, in their own language. And then, you know, they assume they were drunk, and Peter gets up and says, listen, this isn't alcohol that did this, this isn't anything of the world, but rather this is God's Spirit, which was prophesied about in the Old Testament, and he lays it all out, talks about it, and 3,000 people came to know Jesus that day. An amazing, amazing testimony, just such a cool story in there. And that's what Pentecost is all about. Now, the cool thing about that story is that was really done for a specific purpose, okay? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was so that it could give birth to the church to accomplish the mandate that Jesus had given them, because it's the power of God. So we're going to talk a bit about this today because that is still available for us today. The Spirit, God desires to pour out his Spirit on us to empower and enable us to accomplish his mission and his goal for our lives. And he's called us to share the gospel with those we encounter. He's called us to go out in boldness and in power to do and accomplish the work of the kingdom of God. And that's what he purposed for his Holy Spirit to be poured out. So I'm going to start with an aspect that might seem a little academic. And it's found in Acts chapter 2, right at the end, and we're not going to turn to it for the sake of time, but I encourage you, today's message is really based from Acts chapter 2 all the way through chapter 4. I recommend highly that you check those out on your own. Read through them. They are powerful chapters. It's amazing to see what God does, so check those out. But for those of you who have heard me preach before, you know I like threes, right? You know, there's always like 3 points, you know, there's always this. I was a little bummed because when I looked this over, there was 4 in this one. So, all right, so bear with me. I know it's not quite as good as when there's 3. But there was 4 basic side effects or results of the Spirit being poured out on the church, on the disciples, which became the church. And we're going to look at those and just talk about them. You can find these in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, if you're taking notes and want to check this out specifically. So the first thing was they cared about, or they valued, they kind of established these core values, and this is one of them, is they valued learning about God and his principles. It says they gave themselves, committed themselves to the process of the study of the word and learning about God from the disciples, from the people that spent time with Jesus, all of that. So they valued that, which is the same for us today, right? That's why you're here in church. You value hearing about God, learning about God and his principles and his kingdom. So that's why we're here. That's why we read the word. That's why we pray and spend time with God, is because that's a value of our lives. The second one the natural byproduct of being filled with the Spirit was the miraculous began taking place around them. People were being healed. People were being set free. Demons were cast out. All kinds of miraculous events were taking place. And that was a natural byproduct of the Holy Spirit falling on that place. And we see that today, right? There's all kinds of things that happen in our lives when the Spirit's in us and we allow Him to work through us and in us, that the miraculous begins to happen around us. The third thing is equality and generosity were natural byproducts as well. It says, no one had need in their midst because they cared for one another. They had compassion on one another, and they all contributed and helped out and did their part to aid one another. And so that was a trademark in it. And then the last thing that I noticed in this little section of Scripture was they grew spiritually and numerically. It says that more were added to their number daily as they were going about the kingdom principles. So this is something that is a good model of what it looks like when the Spirit comes into our lives, that these things are happening, these things are working themselves out in our lives as we experience the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So I want to take a minute and talk about who is the Holy Spirit, because like I said, I don't want to assume that everybody just knows. So to do this, we've got to talk about the Trinity a little bit, and we're going to do this briefly, is we believe in Christianity we serve one God. Okay, God is one. It's not three gods. It's one God manifest in three different ways. God the Father, God the Son, who was Jesus when he came here, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the part of God that dwells within us. And Jesus talks about this. So we're going to look at this in the book of John, chapter 14, starting at verse 15. And this will be up on the screen so you can follow along. And it says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus lays it out very clearly here that this is an advocate, a gift, a helper, somebody that comes and lives within us, sets a seal on our lives. And when we say, have you asked Jesus into your heart? What we're saying is when we do that, he imparts his Spirit within us. He makes our spirit alive, and he puts his Spirit within us to lead us and guide us. It's that Spirit that, you know, is with us when we're interacting with somebody and God all of a sudden reveals something about that person that you wouldn't know unless it was God telling you. And you can speak into their lives and say, hey, I sense God is showing me this. And you can share that with them and encourage them and bless them from that. It's the same God that is within you when you're in a situation you're not sure what decision to make, that he leads you and says, this is the decision you need to make. This direction is where you need to go. Because he leads, he guides, and he instructs us. And so that is, in a nutshell, what we mean when we say the Spirit, who the Spirit is and how he lives in us. And in Hebrews 13, 5b, it says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, which is an awesome promise that God is no longer just a distant God we're praying to, but he's right alongside of us. He's walking with us in each and everything we're going through. He's right there with us because he's placed his Spirit within us. This is awesome that he did this and that he chose to manifest that on Pentecost, and he does that in our lives today as well. So for me, the natural question comes, okay, so if that is who the Spirit is, how do I get him, right? How do I have him in my life? And like I mentioned, we know at salvation, we receive the Spirit. And maybe you're here today, and you haven't asked Jesus into your heart yet, and this is something you're hearing this, and you're interested in. Come and see me. I would love to walk through this process with you and instruct you and lead you in this, because it's powerful. It's life-changing. You will never be the same if you accept Jesus in your life, and you receive that Spirit within you. So that's the first key, is salvation. You accept Jesus in your life. But the followers of Jesus, and this is an interesting thing, as I was studying and preparing this message, God showed this to me in a powerful way. We see Acts chapter 2 happened, right? The Pentecost came. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit fell, filled the believers, the church was birthed. They started doing the church things at the end of Acts, as far as gathering together, studying the Word, having miracles happen, doing all of the things that the church is designed to do. They were doing it. And then Acts chapter 3 happens, which is really neat because in Acts chapter 3, there's a beggar at the entrance to the temple or to the synagogue where Peter and John were going to have church. They were on their way to there. And there's this beggar there asking for a handout. He's right outside, interrupted their plan, their strategy of getting into the church meeting. And they look at him, and like I mentioned, one of the byproducts is compassion and generosity and all of that. And the beggar, I could just imagine, was expecting a handout because, hey, there's these good followers of Jesus. They're nice people, finally. You know, they'll treat me well. They'll give me what I'm looking for. And they look right at him and say, silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. And they grab him by his hands, and a man that was over 40 years old, born lame, not able to walk his entire life, all of a sudden had his legs strengthened, stood up, a true miracle. It's powerful. It's an amazing story. But then the Pharisees, the synagogue rulers, the people of the day that were the governing body, saw that their influence and their power was slipping away, so they call these guys in and say, what's this commotion you created? Because, by the way, too, after that healing happened, it wasn't just about the healing, but Peter had another opportunity to share the gospel again, which is what it's all about, right? It's sharing the love of Jesus with everybody that we come in contact with. But so that happens. They get brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body, the Pharisees of the day, and they have to defend themselves, and then they threaten them. The Sanhedrin threatens the disciples, says, stop preaching in Jesus' name or you'll receive the penalty for it, the consequences of it. So now life is getting hard for the disciples all of a sudden. They're threatened by this. Peter speaks up in a moment of boldness and says, you know, we have to obey God rather than men. We have to do what God's called us to do more than what you tell us to do. He's mightier than you. And then they go back to the disciples, and we pick this up in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And it says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. So they've just been threatened. They go back to the church. They go back to their fellow believers. They say, this is what happened. We need God's help. And they go to prayer. And I love this, right? Because we know as Christians, mighty things happen when we go to prayer. When we involve God in our situation, God all of a sudden comes to our rescue. God comes to involve himself in our situation that we find ourselves in. When we join together in prayer, powerful things happen. And this is an awesome demonstration of that. And they give this lengthy prayer in that. We're not going to read for the sake of time, but right at the end, at verse 31, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. He spoke the word of God boldly as a result of this infilling, this extra manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit coming on their lives. And so I read this, and God showed me that the infilling they received on Pentecost was valuable, it was good, it was important. But then they received another anointing in Acts chapter 3. And the same applies to our lives. And God reminded me of a story in my own life that I was a committed Christian at a very young age. At 11 years old, I gave my life to God. I said, Lord, I want what you have for me. I'm all in. Just sold out completely to it at 11 years old. And began walking with God shortly after that. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, was speaking in tongues. I had, the stuff was all working. It was all going in the right direction. But then there was a point in my mid-teens where I hit a bit of a dry patch, I would say. I wasn't necessarily in sin. I wasn't doing anything really against God. And I prided myself in those days of being very spiritually disciplined. I would still attend church and read my Bible and do prayer time with God and all of these things. But it started feeling like duty and work. It started feeling like a chore, something I just had to do rather than something I looked forward to doing. And I remember going through this season, and then something happened that was very unusual for me is I skipped reading my Bible for a few days, probably 3 or 4 days. And I finally went back to it. There was a situation going on in my life that I didn't know what to do, and I said, oh man, I see I've drifted. I need to get back into this. So I started reading my Bible, and as soon as I started reading it, it was like Scripture jumped off the page for that situation. It was just profound, just like right there. I said, oh Lord, thank you so much for showing this to me. I just wish you showed it to me earlier so it could have helped when I was going through that situation. You know, pretty bold of me to say that, right? You know, pretty obnoxious, really. and then God spoke to me in that moment, though. And he said, John, I've had this for you, but I was just waiting on you. And it hit me. It was like, wow, the one time I mess up, right? You know, but that wasn't the reality. But God was showing me something. And in that, and I want to say, not much change, like, I loved hearing that from God in the fact that I knew he was still with me. But not much change where it still felt a bit like work. It still felt like, okay, I'm just kind of making this happen, just kind of going along and doing this. And then a few Sundays go by, and I'm in church, and I'm sitting right in the seat there, and I'm listening, and the preacher's just going, reading my mail, basically, just preaching directly to me. I felt like I was the only one in the room, and he was just saying everything that was going on and giving me the encouragement I needed, and everything was like just getting right through to me. I'm like, wow, this is awesome. Then he gave an altar call, so I get out of my seat to come forward to receive prayer, and right as I get up, I just have tears pouring down my face because I sense that God was with me. God was just in the room, too. You ever been in a church service like that where you just sense, man, God is here. He's doing something awesome. And that's what was going on that day. And maybe you're here and you haven't experienced that. Keep pursuing him. He'll have you experience that because he's got a fresh touch for you, too. And I remember coming up, and even before anybody prayed over me, God spoke to me the same word he spoke to me when I gave my life to him at 11 years old. He said, John, I have an amazing plan for your life if you'll continue to do it my way. And so I hear that, and I'm trying to get right with God. And there was no, like, drama beyond that. There wasn't somebody laid hands on me, they prayed for me, but nothing dramatic really happened after that. But something changed that day. From that point on, it was like, there was a passion reignited in me for the Word, for spending time with God, for doing it. It no longer felt like work or just a chore, but it was something refreshed within my spirit that just said, yeah, this is exciting because God is meeting with you when you do this. God is with you as you step out in these areas. And it was just made afresh. And then the picture I got as I was preparing this week is the idea of a fire, right? Have anybody ever built a campfire here? Anybody done that? Okay, so I'm actually surprised at how few of you. That's very interesting. Okay, so if you build a campfire, you know, if you have enough dry wood and cardboard, you know, you can usually get a fire going, but it starts pretty small, and then you have to be cautious about the size of the wood you put on it, or otherwise you'll burn it out, you know, smother it, and all of this. But so you got to be cautious in how you build it when you first get it going. And I had this picture of just this little itty-bitty campfire going. And then some kind of a fire aid, whether it be lighter fluid, gasoline, whatever you want to call it, being dumped on that. And it just becomes this raging fire, almost out of control because it's just this huge thing. And that is exactly how it felt, what happened to me that day. That I had this little campfire, this small little passion for God, you know, but it was fading. It was there, it existed, but it wasn't huge. It wasn't taking me over. It wasn't consuming me. And all of a sudden, that day, when the Holy Spirit met with me that day, it was as if there was lighter fluid doused all over that fire, and it was blown right up. And the cool thing is, with God, there's this point where God's sovereignty meets our responsibility as well, right? So God did all the work. He made that fire strong in my life again. He brought the passion about again, reignited the flame. But then it becomes our job, once he's done that, to continue to fuel the fire, right? Again, let God move. He still has to ignite those passionate times. He's still faithful to pour his spirit out just as he did in the book of Acts, just as he does in us. But we got to continue to do the things that he's called us to do in that. And there were three things that popped out to me. I know I'm back to threes again, right? But three things that I believe God was speaking to me specifically for us today in these areas. The first one, this is something that stands in the way of us flowing in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit of what God has for us, is we need to be willing to submit control to him. Do I have any control freaks out there? Anybody else that likes to have control of things? Okay, I'm not alone. That's good. So the key in this, and I had an experience just recently with this, where I have a friend that came in to see me, and I'm a very scheduled person. I've got things I got to accomplish and deadlines and all of this, and I'm trying to do a good job with that. So this friend comes into the office as I'm working and says, "Hey, do you have a few minutes I could talk?" I said, "Well, I've got a few things I'm working on, but come on in." So he comes in, sits down, and I'm trying to multitask, right? I'm listening to him, talking to him, and trying to complete some of my tasks that like have strict deadlines and I had to get accomplished. And right after that encounter, God spoke to me, and he said, "John, you can do better than this." And I remember feeling that and struggling with that and saying, "God, but this has always been a struggle for me, is trying to be a good employee, be good and faithful, because I believe God's called us to do that. God does not want us to be lazy in our jobs. He doesn't want us to be lazy in our homes and anything we do. He's called us to be faithful and to be diligent. But at the same time, we need to allow him to interrupt our schedules." Right? And that's what he was dealing with me on. It was this, is saying, "Listen, I want to do great things in you, but you have to let me interrupt your schedule. You have to let me help you make that schedule and be willing to adapt and change when that comes up." And I felt terrible about it. I apologized to this individual, told him I need to do better, and I plan on doing better. And but that's what the Holy Spirit does, is he can fix us. He shows us these things too. But we have to let him interrupt us to accomplish the good things that he has for us. And that can be hard at times, right? So that's something, especially if you're a control freak kind of person, you have your ducks in a row, you have certain deadlines, schedules, all of that. But as you're doing your business, as you're doing what God's called you to do, allow him to interfere, allow him to interrupt, because it's the people that matter more than the tasks. And that's always how it is. So focus on the people that God places in your life and the tasks you can continue to do, but do it in his timing. All right, so that's the first thing. So he spoke that to me specifically. The next one is we must be willing to obey him. Okay, there's an illustration that Pastor Vic used to share when he would preach, and it stuck with me all these years. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but there was an individual who worked at a supermarket or something. He said, "God, if you're real, send somebody here to stand on their head in the corner there, then I'll know you're real." And so God spoke to somebody, and they went and stood on their head in the corner, but felt like an idiot, didn't know, what they were doing, just felt like they were being a complete fool, but they knew Jesus told them to do this. So they went and did it, and then get up to the register, and then this person's in tears and, just a blubbering mess, and they're able to lead that person to Christ because they were willing to do something a little foolish to demonstrate that God heard that person, noticed that person, and cared enough to send somebody to do something that seemed a little foolish, right? So when God's giving you little prompts, says, "Hey, that person's sitting alone at the lunch table. Are you going to go talk to him? Hey, your family could use some help in this area. Are you going to help them with that? Your fellow co-workers, are going through a hard time. Talk to them about this. Share some of your story with them." Are you going to respond and say, "Yes, God, I'll obey you"? Because I'll tell you, I've known Christians, and I've seen this even in my own life in certain seasons of it. If we refuse to say yes to God, we become calloused. It's a natural byproduct of saying no to God. You become calloused because that nudging, you have to stay sensitive and soft to it. And if you continually say, "God, I'm not doing that. God, I'm not going to go that far," eventually you become numb to the voice of the Spirit. And that is a place none of us want to be ever. It's something that God can renew that. He can take that heart of stone, replace it with the heart of flesh. But if you're refusing to obey God, you will become callous to hearing his voice. It's a byproduct of it, and I'm sorry to say that, but that is the reality of what happens if you choose to not obey Christ in your life. Not obey the Spirit. So I encourage you have to obey him if you want to continue to grow in him, if you want to continue to experience the fresh anointing that he has for you. And I do want to say this. I just sense God saying this right now. Maybe you're here and you say, "Well, I blew that one. I haven't been sensitive to him. I've said no too many times. I'm just callous and I'll never hear him again." That's a lie. Jesus can forgive you and he can start fresh with you today. He loves you so much. He's not going to hold that against you. He's not going to keep that from you. But as you step out in him, as you say, God, I want more of you. I'm sorry I've messed up. He will forgive you and he'll bring you to the fullness of what he has for you. Because he loves you and he cares about you. And there's no shame in him. He will forgive you. Don't hold on to that shame. All right. And so we see in Acts 4:31 there that the disciples invited the Spirit. They took time to pray. And that's my final point on that is they invited the Spirit. And today, in closing, I want to encourage you, invite you to stand to your feet right now. And we want to take some time and invite the Spirit to interrupt our meeting here today, to interrupt our lives. And if you're here and you're saying, I want this fresh outpouring, I want that passion reignited, the passion renewed in my life, I just invite you to raise both hands up just as we're going to close this out in prayer. Lord Jesus, you see your people in this place saying, I want what you have for me. We know we can't accomplish the great things you have for us on our own, Lord Jesus, but we need your help. And here on this Pentecost Sunday, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit in a fresh way on your people, on your children that are saying, God, I need you. Lord, that in this place, you would fill the room. Lives would be touched and changed. Attitudes would be adjusted. It would no longer feel like work or duty to pursue you, but it would feel like a pleasure and a privilege that it is to know the creator of the universe, the one who designed and created us, that you love us so much you want to walk with us. We thank you for that, God. We give our lives to you and we say, Lord, have your way in us in this place that we can walk out in the fulfillment of all your callings and your purposes, and that we could be a light to this world, to our coworkers, to our family, to our direct spheres of influence, Lord Jesus. I just speak your presence and your Holy Spirit over each and every person here that's open to receiving it today, Lord Jesus. A fresh outpouring on them today that inspires and encourages them to walk out in all that you have for them. We thank you for it. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.